I do count it a privilege to be here with you today. And though I have been in pastoral ministry for a long time, the desire of my heart and the love of my life is to be involved in theological education, theological training, and I really do count it a privilege to stand before you this morning and to speak to you the Word of God. It reminds me of the old days in the academy back in New Jersey in the 1980s. And one of the things that we did in those days is every year we had an academy orientation. And in that academy orientation from 1980 to 1988, I found old notes of that. There was a message that I brought every year to the students, and it's the message that I want to bring to you this morning. It's from James chapter 1. James chapter 1. And it's about profiting from the Word of God. It's about profiting from the Word of God. So we'll read the scriptures from James chapter 1. And also, I was just recently reading Dr. Murray's book about how to do a sermon. And it's very interesting. I found my old notes that I have used for years. And the best thing about these notes, the most useful thing about them, is that they are illegible and cannot possibly be read, which is completely in keeping with the book. Now, I'm not saying that he suggests in there to use illegible notes, but in any event, these are basically in keeping with that principle. With a book, by the way, which was very helpful and very profitable, which I very much enjoyed reading, almost as much as the advertisement for that book, which I assume that you're familiar with that, are you? Indeed. Indeed. So, James chapter 1, we'll read the scriptures, then we'll pray. Do not err, my beloved brethren. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. Of his own will begat he us with the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. Wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. For the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. Wherefore, lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness, and receive with meekness the engrafted word, which is able to save your souls. But be ye doers of the word, not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. For if any be a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like unto a man beholding his natural face in a glass. For he beholdeth himself and goeth his way, and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty, and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed. Now let's pray and ask the Lord's blessing. Our Father, thank you for the privilege of studying your holy word. Thank you for the privilege of speaking about it. And Father, we pray that your word would not come back empty this morning, but as we consider the value of studying it and the way that you have said we should profit from it, that the Holy Spirit would come upon this time and he would truly bless your servants, and that the time that they spend here in intense study of the word would not only fill their heads with knowledge, but would be profitable to their hearts, profitable to their souls, a blessing in their lives, in their families, and to your people, and that it would bring glory to Jesus Christ in this generation and in generations to come. We ask this in his name. Amen. Now, in the context of James' call to profit from the word, he tells them that the Lord is the giver of every good and perfect gift, that he is not inconsistent, no self-contradiction. He doesn't one day do us good and then turn around and do us harm. But his intention toward his people is that of spiritual good in Christ. And the foundation is bringing them forth with spiritual life. And he says that in verse 18. Of his own will he brought us forth by the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. That he brought us forth. He begat us spiritually. He gave spiritual life to his people. He did that of his own will, out of the sovereign love and grace and choice of God before the foundation of the world. He did it with the word of truth. It was by means of the gospel word, powered by the Spirit, through the general and effectual call of the gospel, that he brought us out of darkness into light and conveyed spiritual life to dead sinners. And he did that with a view to a transformed life, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. That's the reality, the foundation. And it describes a spiritual transformation from death to life. It takes place by the blessing of the Holy Spirit by means of the Word of God. Of his own will begat he us with the Word of truth. Now, that's not speaking about some rationalistic view of conversion. It's not the Word of truth apart from the Spirit of God. But it's the Spirit using the Word to convey spiritual life to dead sinners. And on that foundation, he calls upon Christian brothers and sisters to profit from that very word, which was the means in the hands of the Holy Spirit to give spiritual life. First of all, verse 19, he says, hunger for the word. Secondly, in verse 21, he says, come humbly, sit humbly under the word. And then finally, in verses 22 to 25, he says, walk in obedience to the word. So, hunger for the word, sit humbly under the word, walk in obedience to the word. If you would profit from the word of God, hunger for the word, sit humbly under the word, and walk in obedience to the word. So it says, accordingly, or wherefore, my beloved brothers, every man is to be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath, for a man's wrath does not produce God's righteousness. First of all, hunger for the word. The context is that you have experienced God's sovereignty in salvation, regeneration by the Spirit, by means of the word, through the sovereign will of God to a transformed life. Such does not necessarily guarantee a hungry heart, but it calls for one. Yet he says, my beloved brothers, he writes in a climate of love, not in an adversarial atmosphere. And he says, every man is to be. He issues an imperative, a Christian responsibility. And then this is how he sets forth spiritual hunger. He says, swift to hear and slow to speak. With this contrast, he describes a hungry heart. The difference between someone who is all ears and someone who is all mouth. Someone who is all mouth is complacent spiritually, full of his own opinions, ready to interrupt, wise in his own conceits, too eager to take the floor, prone to dominate the conversation. But someone who is hungering for the word is all ears and ready to hear. I'm slow to wrath, for a man's wrath does not produce God's righteousness. It isn't surprising that he adds slow to wrath, because it's only a short step from being opinionated to contention and strife. And no one is more prone to carnal wrath about theology than a proud disciple with his spiritual belly full of his own opinions and swift to impose them. Such an attitude runs contrary to a spiritual appetite for the Word of God. Now, let me use an illustration, if I may. You know what the difference is between a sponge and a duck? What's the difference? A sponge soaks up everything, all the spiritual water it can. But water rolls off the duck's back. Some come to learn, others to demonstrate how much they already know. Spiritual ducks don't think that they really need instruction, but they just put up with it to gain credibility. It's true that there are different levels of spiritual maturity. But whether spiritually young or old, attitude is all important. Brothers, hunger for the word. Come to your instruction like sponges, not like ducks. That's the first point. Second point, sit under the word humbly. Come teachably with humility to the word of God. Therefore, throwing off all filthiness and overflow of wickedness, with humility receive the implanted word which is able to save your souls. Now, this is how someone with spiritual hunger behaves. If we would increase in hunger for the word, we must grow in humility. Nothing is more ruinous to spiritual appetite for truth than an unwillingness to be changed by the word of God. Meekness is a frame of mind consistent with awareness of need. It's associated with quietness and reverence in 1 Peter 3, 4 and 15. And sitting under the word humbly means hearing it without clamor and unbelief, with a readiness to be changed by it. It means hearing it submissively, willing to think what it says to think and feel what it says to feel and speak what it says to speak. It's the opposite of a willful spirit that says, I'm the master of my life and will and feelings. And who does he think he is telling me how to think, feel and speak? I don't like that idea. I don't care if the Bible says it. I'll never change my mind. I'll never serve a God like that. Sitting humbly under the word of God is listening with a willingness to be molded by the word of God and totally reshaped by God's word if need be. And he says that the word of God, implanted in your heart by grace, has power to work salvation, not rationalistically without the Holy Spirit, but by the Spirit, by his ministry and power, by the supernatural power and activity of the Holy Spirit, by means of the word of God, the spiritual blessing and benefit comes to your souls. Now, when you come to 3 to 4 years, I don't know, does it take, what, 3, 4 years to get through? Four. When we did the academy, we used to have 3 years. That was a little bit too much. So basically, it was 4 years full time. So what you're coming to 4 years of intense ministry of the word. It's intense for 4 years. So come to it humbly, willing to be molded, committed to remove every moral hindrance to spiritual hunger. Willing to be transformed so that you have your thinking and living rearranged by the word of God. And that brings me to the third and final point from the text, and that is walk in obedience to the word of God. And be doers of the word, not merely hearers deceiving yourselves. Because if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, this one is like a man observing his natural face or birth face, literally, in a mirror. For he observes himself, and leaves and immediately forgets what sort of man he was. But the one who has looked into the perfect law, one of freedom, and who has remained, not being a hearer of forgetfulness, but a doer of work, this one will be blessed in his doing. Put into practice, and I know it's not always possible to understand and to see, to work out all the practical and moral applications of the things you're studying while you're studying them. But as you see them, put into practice in your lives the truth you learn in seminary. Either you will be growing in grace or growing in self-deception and self-inflicted delusion. And yet, the type of obedience that he's calling for here is not legalistic. It's what you could call evangelical or gospel obedience to God's holy word, God's holy law. He's presenting the word here in terms of its application to the conscience of God's people. He refers to it as the law of God. He refers to it as a law of liberty. That is, a law that we want to obey because the Holy Spirit has written that law upon our hearts. It's not a bondage where you have the law externally on the tables of stone and our hearts are adamantly set against it. But in Christ, the law being written upon the heart, there is a desire to do it. And we do it because we want to do it. Not that we don't have remaining corruption, but that the heart has been changed by the Holy Spirit so that it is a freedom and a liberty in Christ to obey because we want to obey. And the motivation is gospel motivation, not in order to earn salvation through a works righteousness, but out of gratitude to God for all that he's done for us in Christ, forgiving us and delivering us from sin, out of love to him and a desire to please him. Not to earn or merit salvation, but out of gratitude for salvation freely given by grace. And it's a universal obedience. It's to the whole law summarized in the Ten Commandments and all the obligations of the Word of God pressed upon the conscience by the Holy Spirit. So this is a comprehensive obedience. It's an evangelical obedience to God. And this is the obedience that James calls us to walk in if we would profit from the word of God. Now, he uses an illustration concerning why it is that people don't profit from the word and they're hearers of the word and not doers of the word. He said, it's like a man that looks at his face in a mirror and he forgets what type of person he was. And he goes away and immediately forgets what he really looked like. Now, I have to admit, I look at my face in the mirror. And I remember what I used to look like when I was young. And it's easy to walk away from the mirror and think you still look like that. But the truth is, I don't. And sometimes the mirror, though it tells no lies, it doesn't flatter either. It shows us what we really are. And sometimes it's not so nice to see it. Remember one time I was in an elevator and it had a mirror on the top. I was in my 40s at the time and it had a mirror on the top of the elevator. And I had never seen the top of my head before from above. What a horrible experience that was to see what my head really looked like, even in my 40s. It's shocking. But you got to face reality, right? Then when you're sitting under the ministry of the Word and you're under the intense light of the ministry of the Word in systematic theology and in practical theology and in biblical theology and you're there receiving the intense light of the ministry of the Word, you are going to see what you really look like. You're going to see yourself spiritually. You're going to see from above that bald head. Maybe you won't like what it looks like. Sure didn't like what mine looked like. So then what are we going to do? We're going to quickly turn away from it and forget what we really were. Or are we going to say, well, this is me, Lord. I see myself for what I really am. and I'm committed to do what you want me to do. If you would profit from your time in seminary, you must be doers of the word. Not in legalistic obedience, but in evangelical, gospel, Christian obedience. Doers of the word. Because you're going to be exposed, brothers, to intense light. And with that intense light comes grave danger. You have great potential for hardening and for blessing. You have great potential for hardening because there's nothing that brings about spiritual blindness more quickly than suppressing the light that you have. And as you are exposed to intense light through the ministry of the word intensely in this seminary, you have potential for hardening by suppressing that light. I entreat you not to do so. But rather look, and this is the last word, he closes with a blessing. But a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed. Even as there's potential for hardening, so there's potential for great blessing through your studies at seminary. As you are doers of the word, not hearers only, deluding yourselves, but doers of the word, you put yourself in the way in which the blessing of God will rest upon your life, upon your families, upon your ministries and churches. And this is my plea to you, that you make this time here a time of great blessing to your own souls and to the souls of all of those that sit under your ministries in years to come. You do that by hungering for the word, by sitting humbly under the word, and by walking in gospel, Christian obedience to the word. May God be pleased to give the grace to make it so and make your time here a tremendous blessing to yourself and to God's people for many, many years to come. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your holy word. Thank you for the great privilege of studying it. We pray for these men that are studying your word intensely. We pray, Lord, that this intense study of the word would not be a means of hardening any of them, but, Father, that it would be a means of great blessing to them, to their families, to their churches in this generation and generations to come. These things we ask in the name of Jesus. Amen.